course, this is Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we remember a specific part of the Easter story, the death of Christ. We remember that 2,000 years ago, three wooden crosses stood on a hill called Golgotha, or the skull, as we find here in the book of Luke. On the cross hung two criminals, and on the other hung the Christ. Although there were only three crosses that day, we were all represented there as well. Each of us is on one of those crosses. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, which cross are you on? Where are you? All three of these men had something in common as they hung there that day. They were all nailed, of course, to a wooden Roman cross. The cross was reserved for only the worst of criminals. Roman citizens would not even be allowed to be crucified. It was so bad. The cross was the ultimate in punishment. It was physically unbearable. Nails were driven into the hands, into the feet, and the person would hang there and slowly push themselves up to breathe until at last they couldn't and they would suffocate. It was emotionally shameful as well. The passerbyers would gaze upon their naked, beaten bodies and mock them, scorn them. All three men died in that same way. They all died this death of a criminal. They died an accursed death. And yet there was a difference among these three. The two criminals on the right and the left died for their own sin, their own crimes. They were robbers, Matthew tells us. They were lawbreakers. In the sight of both man and God, they deserved this death that they were receiving. They were also unable to help themselves. How could you rescue yourself from a cross? Of course, you could not. You hang there. You're completely helpless. But in the middle, we see Christ. And he could have saved himself. The Jewish ruler scoffed at him, we read. Why does he not save himself if he indeed is the chosen one of God? The Gentile soldiers also scoffed, said, if you are indeed the king of the Jews, save yourself. Christ is, of course, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. A crucified Christ? In Matthew 26, verse 53, it says, Jesus could have saved himself. He could have said the word and the legion of angels, 12 legions, would have come and rescued him. And yet he stayed there. He remained. And yet it was not for his sin that he was dying, unlike the criminals. He was dying there for the sin of others. We just sang this. It was not my sin that held, or we didn't sing this today, we sang this another day. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It wasn't his own sin. He was not held by nails. He was held by obedience to the Father and by love for ruined sinners. And he is alone. There is only one Christ, only one Jesus, only one person dying for the sin of someone else as a perfect sacrifice. We do not hang on his cross, and so we must find ourselves on one of the two others. Condemned, unable to save ourselves, and ruined. Criminals. So which one of these are you? That's what we're going to look at. And the answer to that matters for your eternity. Now, as we said, both these criminals had something in common. They were both criminals who deserved to die. They were just. They were not innocent. Nothing is said of their innocence. Even the criminal who scorned Jesus, who mocked him, doesn't appeal to his own innocence. He knows he's guilty. They both deserve to be where they are. And they're helpless, as we mentioned. There's no court of appeals anymore for them. The gavel has been dropped. They are guilty. They've been tried, convicted, and sentenced. There's nothing that will release them. They are hopeless and helpless and ruined. And I would contend that we are no different than them. That's us. Our crimes might be different, but we are all criminals nonetheless. Paul argues in the book of Romans that whether we have the law of God or not, whether we consider ourselves religious or not, we are equally condemned. Having the law of God is of no help to us because we break the law. We're lawbreakers. Listen to this description here. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 19. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's us. We read the law of God, we read his righteous commands, and they're even written on our hearts, and we find that we haven't kept them. We stand condemned. We're sinners before a holy God. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages, of course, is something, a payment for what is deserved. Normally we think of wages as a payment, a reward for labor. There's wages for sin, and for our lying, our coveting, our greed, disobeying our parents, our lusts, our anxieties, our self-worship, our idolatry, the wages is death. So like these thieves on the cross, we are condemned criminals in a death sentence. See, the only difference between the thieves on the cross and the crowd gathered around was a difference of time. They would face death too, and so will we. We will give an account to the God who made us. We will stand before him, and if we stand alone, if we stand on our own deeds, we will indeed stand condemned like them. And like these criminals, none of us can try to save ourselves, but we do try, don't we? We do try. Our lives are spent trying to rescue ourselves from who we are, trying to escape the sentence of death. We try to atone for ourselves by being a good person. I do good things. Surely God will look past the bad. But we are sinners still. Or we try to imagine that after death we just cease to exist. But deep down we know that's not true. We know we have meaning. We know we're eternal. We try to pull ourselves off that death sentence, off the cross, but we cannot. So we find ourselves dying on a cross like a sinner, like a criminal. Now, that's what they had in common. But there was differences as well. And these differences are absolutely important to the story. So the first criminal, he viewed Christ as the rulers did, as the soldiers did, as the world did. He knew Jesus had claimed to be the Christ, the coming King of Israel. Clearly they knew about Jesus, they knew who he was, but he didn't believe, did he? He said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and others and us. A crucified Messiah, he could not accept this. This did not work. Am I supposed to bow to this man hanging on a cross, being punished for sin? How could such man be the king of the Jews? How can one who cannot save himself be the king? He sees himself here as the judge of Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus must prove to him. He must prove, you must be my kind of king, my kind of Messiah, or else I will not bow to you. I will not accept. And what did this criminal desire? He desired to get off the cross. That's all he wanted. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Take those legions of angels he talked about and save me from this cross. So what is he really asking for? He's asking that his life would be rearranged. That's all he wants. He just wants a better life in this world. He doesn't desire Jesus. He doesn't desire to be freed from his sin. He doesn't desire reconciliation with God. He desires life in the here and now, and that is all. He's asking for salvation, but what kind of salvation? Many people come to Jesus looking for what Jesus can give them, either better family, better job, better bank account, better self-image, what have you. But he didn't come to Jesus for Jesus. He didn't think he needed to be rescued from his sin. And what did he receive from Jesus? He received nothing, didn't he? He didn't even get a response from Jesus. Jesus simply passed him by. There's nothing in the story that would lead us to believe that this criminal escaped death, both physical and spiritual. He died in his sin. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for man to die once. After that comes judgment. His physical death on the cross was only a preview, was only a picture of his spiritual death that would follow in his judgment. The Bible is clear that those who die in their sin, who die unforgiven by God, spend an eternity in conscious torment away from God. That's an offense to us today. It seems over the top. It seems too severe. I think it's because we just don't know the holiness of God. We just are blind to God's holiness, His worth, His glory. The word hallelujah, which we sing and say, means praise the Lord. It appears in that form only in Revelation 19. And what's happening there is God has judged the world. He's condemned sinners. And the saints sing hallelujah, not because they rejoice in the death of the wicked, nor does God, but because they rejoice that God's glory is being vindicated. His holiness is being seen for what it is. And if we live our entire lives trampling on God's glory, saying, I don't need you as my king, then this is the judgment that we have facing us. And this is the destiny of multitudes of humanity. Now, this is a serious message this morning, but it's a serious reality. It's a serious thing. We may be closer to death than that criminal on the cross. We don't know if we're going to survive out of here today. No idea. Are we going to go to the grave reviling Christ and spending eternity apart from what is good, apart from blessing? Let's go to the second criminal, see what he did. Remember what they have in common. They're equally as guilty, they're equally as deserving, they're equally as helpless. Those are the similarities. But the difference in how they respond to Jesus, how they respond to their situation, echoes through eternity for these two men. So let's see what he does. First of all, what he does is he says something to the first criminal. He says, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man on the cross, he has done nothing wrong. And so he recognizes two things. He sees his own sinfulness, his own deservingness, and he recognizes that Jesus has done nothing wrong. Only a few hours earlier, we see Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. There was nothing to accuse him of that would stick, and yet here he hangs, crucified. And this man confesses the sinless perfection of Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. And he confesses his own sin. He knows he's hanging there for crimes he has done. He's saying, I deserve this. I deserve it. That's the attitude of repentance. I'm a sinner before God, before man. It's interesting. He does not urge Jesus to save himself. The others all do, right? The rulers, the soldiers, the other man on the cross, they say, Jesus, save yourself if you are the Christ. But I think this man understands if Jesus saves himself, he will be lost. There will be no hope for him. There's irony, isn't there, in the call of the crowds. If you are the Christ, if you saved others, why don't you save yourself? The irony is that it's only in not saving himself that he will save others. If he pulls himself off the cross, we are lost. The thief realizes this. Jesus has to die in order for him to be saved. Now, what happened on the cross? Why did Jesus' death accomplish salvation? Well, the Bible tells us that on the cross, God laid upon the shoulders of Jesus the sin of the world. He took it upon himself. And so we need to remember our main problem is that we are sinners before God. That's our main problem with everything. That's why the world is broken, is because we are sinners before God. Our relationship with Him is broken. We have rejected Him as King, as Lord, as Creator. And we said, I'm going to be the King. I'm going to be my own Lord. I'll do it my way. And because of that, we are at enmity with God. And He stands over us in condemnation. But the cross of Jesus came to fix the problem of sin. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." See, Christ died as a substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous, to reconcile us to God. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us, he bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And so as sinners, we are condemned by the law. We read the law of God, we say, "I haven't done this, I haven't obeyed this perfectly, I'm under the curse of the law." But Christ paid for that curse for us. He became the curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ on the cross became sin. He embodied our sin in his body. And the Father looked at him and saw that sin and turned his face away, because it was so horrid to see that. He took the rejection of the Father in the place of sinners, so we could be declared righteous. We could be forgiven. This was already read to us, but Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." This is the drumbeat of Scripture. The main message of the Bible is not "do this, don't do that." It is "Christ died for sinners." That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. He took our sin upon himself on the cross, and he gave us his righteousness. He took our rags and gave us robes. That is the message of the gospel. And it seems like this criminal understood this to some extent. He saw Christ dying there, and he didn't see a failed religious figure. He saw the innocent God-man come to bear the sins of many. That's what he saw. And what did he desire? What did he desire? Amazing statement. He turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Isn't that something? Into your kingdom. Jesus looks like a criminal. He's hanging there. He's naked and broken and scorned and shamed on a Roman cross. And he's going to be a king? That's what he believes. "Come, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, we can't be sure if he means when Jesus, in his spirit, ascends to the Father upon his death, or when he becomes resurrected from the grave. I think Luke wants us to understand in his resurrection. He's speaking of when Christ is resurrected and been and given all rule and dominion over all the universe. The bloody Christ is not the end of Christ. His sacrifice was accepted. He was raised. He was crowned with glory and honor and majesty and splendor. And he is now a reigning king in his kingdom. And this criminal has one request. He says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He doesn't say, "Rescue me from this cross." He doesn't want his circumstances changed. That's not why he's coming. He knows what this world has to offer him. It's nothing. He has despaired of life. He's not trying to escape the nails and become a better person and remake himself into a new person. He's tasted this life. He's found it to be wanting. He has no hope for this present age. He says, "Remember me in your kingdom. Remember me then. That's what I need." And this is a bold request, is it not? How could a guilty criminal ask an innocent Christ, "Remember me in your kingdom"? What has he done to be remembered? Nothing. Nothing. He has only asked. He's just asked, "Remember me." Not because of things he's done. He's a sinner. He knows this. He's confessed this. He's forsaken the fleeting pleasures of sin, and he just casts his hope upon Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's no salvation for him outside of the sheer mercy of this God-man hanging on a cross. There's no other way to get in, to appeal to him. He's repenting. He's believing. He's casting his hope upon Jesus. And what does this ruined sinner receive from Jesus? We need to drink in the words of Jesus here, because these are words for us if we would believe. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. This is absolutely offensive to our human souls. This is the most offensive thing. And not because we think he's a criminal, he's really bad, he should get justice. I think it's offensive because of who we are, and we don't want that kind of gift, do we? In our sin, we always try to cover ourselves. I want to save myself. So Adam and Eve in the garden, they're covering themselves with fig leaves, and we've been doing it ever since. We're continually trying to become holy so that God will declare us holy. We want to be holy on our own terms, and we're confronted with the story, and this is offensive. So because what happens in our souls when we sin? Maybe you've been fighting a sin for years or decades even, and you do it again. You do it again. What happens in your soul? Well, our old patterns emerge. We try to self-atone. I'll do better next time. I'll read a book. I'll get some insights. I'll pray harder. We try to pull ourselves together. Surely the grace of God has limits, we think. Surely the mercy of God has limits. He forgave me in the past, but now it's up to me to be a better person, to earn it. Surely he cannot cover me again. That's how we think. That's how I think. But we underestimate the mercy of God, because we forget that we are always a thief on the cross. We're always a thief on the cross. We're always in need of more mercy. Until the Lord comes in his fullness, this will always be us. We're never going to attain to our own righteousness in this life. We're always going to be sinners needing mercy. And so we're either reviling Christ or we're saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me." And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus' answer will always be the same for you. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Without fixing yourselves up. The good news, this is good news if you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, or if you have done that for the last 50 years but find yourself continuing to sin. Jesus never grows tired of showing mercy. Never. He doesn't need to shed more blood to save you. There's this thing where we saw in this year, is that when you sin, you're driving the nails in again. No, you're not. His original death was enough to cover your sin yesterday, today, and forever. He does not suffer again in that way when you sin. He might be grieved, but his death was infinitely valuable and can cover all your sin for all eternity. He does not need to re-die again. The fountain of grace is infinite. Infinite for sinners. We cannot exhaust it. You cannot reach the end of grace to a point where Jesus says, "There's no more mercy for you. You have run out of mercy." No, if we repent, he will say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That is good news for weary sinners. What I love about this particular story is the picture of it. This criminal hanging on a cross. We see our true selves. We see that we can't do anything. We can imagine that we can clean ourselves up for God. We can try harder. We can be better. But all pretense is taken away in the thief on the cross. He literally can't move. And there's nothing he can do. And just reminds ourselves of how helpless we truly are. All we have to do is cry out for mercy. And he will accept us. He will receive us. He will forgive us. This is a scandal. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can't be paid back. We sing this song. He gave his life for me. What have I given for him? The answer must be always nothing. We haven't given anything to him, and he doesn't want us to. He doesn't demand repayment. It is all of grace. You don't need to clean yourself up, put on a nice suit for God to find you agreeable. You hang there as a ruined sinner and say, Lord, help me. And he says, you will be with me in paradise. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There was two thieves on that day, on two crosses. One rejoiced to see the fountain, one reviled. There's only two crosses, and we all hang on either one of those. Either you see Christ crucified, you say, that's foolishness. I don't need that. I don't want that. Or you rejoice to see the fountain. You look to Christ crucified and see not a hopeless, ruined religious leader, but a gracious and merciful Savior. And we ask Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not works of our own, no accomplishments. We bring nothing but sin, but the grace of God is greater still. And so the question is, do you rejoice in the crucified Christ? That's all that matters in life, really. That's where everything comes out of. Do we rejoice in the crucified Christ? Not, do I think it happened? Do I think it's true? Do you rejoice in it? Is that your only hope? Is that your anchor? I would urge you today to repent and trust in Jesus alone. It doesn't matter who you are, if you've been a Christian forever, if you're not a Christian. The question is always the same. Am I trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of my sin? In a moment, we're going to hear another song sung to us. This is a line, stanza from it. We stood beneath the cross of Calvary and gazed on your face, at the thorns of oppression and the wounds of disgrace. For surely you have borne our suffering and carried our grief as you pardoned the scoffer and showed grace to the thief. Let's pray.